Bring you back together. If you could find your way back to your seats, that would be great. And again, we're glad you're here. As Jill mentioned, I always hate breaking that up. I love it when we just keep talking. That's an important part of what we do here, is just to be able to connect. And if you're visiting today, we hope that somebody is able to connect with you and just make you feel welcome. That's an important part of who we are as a church. As Jill said, we're one church, three campuses. My name's Dean. I'm the campus pastor here at the Chester Park campus. One of the things about being one church with three campuses, there are some things that we can do better together. And one of those is youth ministry. And God has really been blessing our youth ministry. Josh Drury is our youth director, and he comes over here on occasion just to visit with us and to make sure that he's getting around to the different campuses. As you can imagine, for our other staff to try to visit the different campuses can sometimes be a challenge, but Josh is really good at that. One of the things we always like to joke, though, Josh has four kids, so whenever he comes over, our attendance goes up 5%, and so we're always glad when they're over here, too. So, Josh, why don't you come on up? Yeah, that one there.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? It's really good to see you guys. Love you guys. Like you said, my name is Josh. I'm the youth director here at Rock Hill, and I'm going to read our scripture for this morning. But first, Dean always asks me to just do a little youth ministry update for our youth group, so I will gladly do that as well. So for our youth group update, all I wanted to share about today is we just have a big event coming up in 2 weeks called District Blitz, and that is April 19 through 21. And I would just love if you guys would pray for us as our youth group goes to that event. What it is it's just a really big district youth conference that takes place in Duluth at the Deck, which is kind of sick because all these other churches from Minnesota have to, like, get hotels and stuff and come up here. But we can just, like, hang out at church and drive cars, so that's pretty sweet. But with that, it just comes with a lot of logistics and a lot of stuff that you can pray for. Just pray for us as we try to figure that out. God has just greatly blessed us this year. So just for reference for you, last year we had 57 students go to this retreat. And this year so far we have 81 registered, which is amazing and praise God. But it makes things a little complicated logistically when we're thinking about leaders driving students, where students are sleeping. We sleep at different homes and at the church and stuff like that. So there's just a lot of things to kind of tie up in these last couple weeks. So would you pray for that? And then practically, if any of you have any big vehicles where you're like, oh, I could loan them a big vehicle for 3 days, April 19th through 21st, please talk to me because that would be really helpful and that's a big need that we have right now. So thank you guys. Thanks for praying for that. We're really excited. Kenny and Ryan are two of my leaders. Raise your hand. And they're going on the retreat, so you can pray for them, I guess, too, in a good way. But it's going to be a good time. And that's kind of the big thing that we have going on right now. And then our ministries will just continue weekly until the end of the school year here. So now I'm going to read our scripture passage for the day, and then Dean will come up. So we're starting our series in John. So we're going to read John 1 verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at his Father's side, he has made him known."
I invite you to take a moment and just bow your heads and ask the Lord to speak to you this morning, all right? Take a moment of prayer. Ask him to speak to you today. Lord, it's such a privilege to preach your word because I know that your word can go forth and accomplish what your spirit wants to accomplish. Despite frailties of the messengers all over the world today, your word is being proclaimed. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to apply what we hear? Would you speak to us today through the power of your Holy Spirit and through this word? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you've been told, we're starting a series through the Gospel of John. And I thought it might be helpful just to tell you a few things about John, just to give you some reference. John was called by Jesus to be one of the 12 disciples, and Jesus also called John's brother James to be a disciple as well. Later, the term apostle would be given to them as one who were eyewitnesses of what Jesus did and who had authority to speak for God and to speak on behalf of Jesus. So that's who John is. He has written a large chunk of the New Testament. Besides the Gospel of John, he's written three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, right? And then he's also written the book of Revelation. Now, one of the other little things that's kind of interesting to know about the Gospel of John, it's a little different than what we call the Synoptic Gospels. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all men who are writing either for eyewitnesses or eyewitnesses themselves. And these first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have all kinds of material in common. They wrote a bunch about the same things, but John wrote a lot of different things. He wrote about stories and teachings of Jesus that the other three Gospels didn't highlight. And so the other three, we call them the Synoptics because they're so similar, and then John kind of stands on its own. Another thing that's interesting to know about the Apostle John is that he lived longer than all the rest of the disciples. We believe that he died a natural death while all the rest of the disciples had been martyred, had been killed. By the way, if you're ever interested, there's a book out there called The 12 Ordinary Men, and it's one of the best books that I've read about the disciples, everything we know about each of the disciples, and it's not a real long read, so I encourage you to check that out, called 12 Ordinary Men. But John died probably around 100 AD, somewhere in that range, and of a natural death, probably at like 93 or 94 years old. One of the really interesting things about John, though, is this. John actually had men that he discipled, right? All of these apostles and disciples had people that they invested in, that they led to Christ, that they discipled. We see a number of their names in the Bible, right? Like Timothy and different people like that, that the different apostles had ministered to. But the Apostle John had a couple of disciples that actually wrote things after all the disciples were gone. And so it's really interesting to see that close of an eyewitness actually writing things. There's one man named Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John's, and same with Ignatius of Antioch. And these two men were disciples of John, outlived John in the early first century. They were into the second century, and then they were writing things that they had learned from John. Now, we don't consider those things to be scripture, but they just are things that give us evidence of the connection to the apostles and to the disciples. So just encourage you to consider that and consider how long he lived and kind of the influence that he had, and that we actually have references from early writers that knew John personally. And that's really, I think, an incredible thing that we still have today. Now, here's the goal of this series, is we want to ask these questions. Who is Jesus? The book of John is going to tell us who Jesus is. Why did he come? And that's kind of a broader, besides just dying on the cross, he came to give us life, an abundant life. What's he going to do? We're going to get to see some of the things that he's going to do. But it's probably all wrapped up together, if you were here last week, from John chapter 20, verse 31. John tells us the purpose of this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why this book has been written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and by believing in him, you might have life in his name. Now, the rest of the book is going to unpack all of that. So we're going to dive right in this morning in John 1, verse 1, and you're going to hear some language that for some of you might be familiar, not just from the book of John, but from other parts of the Bible, right? So here we start in John 1, in the beginning. You heard that somewhere else? Genesis chapter 1, right? And so the Jewish listeners, those who John was speaking to initially, that had a Jewish background and understood the Old Testament scriptures, when they heard that, they jump all the way back to the creation account. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we see the Word here, it is referring to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take time to unpack all of that. If you're like kind of theologically bent, you can go and research how we've come to this conclusion and understand that the Word is referring to Jesus. But in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus. Anytime we see the Word here, we can put Jesus in it. So in the beginning was Jesus. In the very beginning, from back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, when God was speaking the world into life, Jesus was with God, and it tells us that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus speaking into creation and creating all things, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God. Okay? And so we see these pictures of the Trinity and then the divinity of Christ right from the beginning of the book. Now, here's one of the interesting things to consider is why is he using the word Word and the imagery of Word and equating that to Jesus? Because throughout the history of the Old Testament, God has actually spoken to us with words. He's spoken through covenants that he's made. He's spoken through prophets, even things like the Ten Commandments. So throughout the Old Testament, God has spoken not just through creation, which the Bible does say he has spoken and shown us his power and his glory and his majesty through creation, but he has actually spoken actual words to us. And now in the New Testament, John is saying, listen, not only has he been speaking words through prophets and through making covenants and through the Ten Commandments, now he's going to speak the words by himself in the flesh. The Word is being made known, and he is speaking to us in person. God himself is coming down in the form of a man, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. He's coming down in the form of a man and is going to speak to us. And he's going to show us who God is. So John starts with this very intricate and very important start here where he says, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and now he's coming and speaking the word of God to those around him in the flesh, not working through other people, not speaking through prophets, but coming in the flesh in Jesus. And then he tells us, he was, in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He, Jesus, from the very beginning, was there with God. He has eternally coexisted, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity. There was never a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time when God was not. There was never a time when the Holy Spirit was not. They have always been together, and he was there at the beginning of creation, helping God create. This is an important thing that John's trying to point out and help his readers to see, that Jesus didn't come on the scene and was somehow created by God to come down and speak to us. He has coexisted with God for all of eternity. He is fully God, fully man, a mystery that's hard for us to understand. But John is trying to make it clear, and he's trying to help us understand the mystery. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. This again takes us all the way back to creation, and John is trying to make this connection and to help us see, this is going to be an important theme in this book, to help us see that he is the creator. And so what's going to be so fascinating as we go through this book is how the creator relates to his creation and how his creation responds to the creator. And some of it isn't so great about how the creation responds to the creator. But this is Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God, now we know it's God through the Son, Jesus, created the heavens and the earth. We know this now from John chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. All of the Trinity was there, and all things were made through the Son. Without Jesus, it says, nothing was made that has been made. He was the agent that God the Father worked through to create all things. Now, this is super important, and this will be an important theme that you'll need to hold on to for the rest of the series. This, in God's economy, the way God designed it, the way God sees it, is that he is glorified when the Son is glorified and exalted. Let me give you a couple of verses to help you see this. John 13, 31, Jesus says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. So the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. God is glorified when the Son of Man, Jesus, is glorified. That's why you're going to hear, and that's why this is such a big deal at Rock Hill. I call it Jesus talk. You're going to hear a lot of Jesus talk. Because sometimes we do a lot of God talk, and when we say the word God, we have all kinds of different definitions sometimes of who God is. And what we mean by God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All the different attributes that we know from the scriptures about who God is. But God, in his design, has wanted us to have Jesus be the centerpiece. So that's why it's so important that we talk about Jesus, because Jesus is the one distinction between all the other religions and all the other worldviews and all the other standings of faith is who Jesus is. Now, many will affirm that Jesus lived or that Jesus was a good teacher, but this reminds us that Jesus is God, and he has been there for all of eternity past, and will exist for all of eternity present. But God's design and desire is that the Son of Man be glorified, and in that, God is glorified. So you're going to hear us talk about exalting and making a lot and a big deal about Jesus. Because when we make a big deal about Jesus, God is glorified. This is John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. So there it is again, Jesus is saying, and these are just a couple of references, that Jesus is saying, when I'm glorified, the Father is glorified. My job is to glorify the Father, but the way that happens is when I'm glorified. Listen to Philippians 2:11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord, God the Father is glorified. So this is really an important theme that we're going to see throughout this, that making much of who Jesus is what glorifies God. And so John is starting from the very beginning, reminding us that all things were created through Jesus, and without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life, and this life was the light of men. So he's moving now, just follow, all the Bible has logical sequences, right? So just follow this, what John is saying now, okay, we got this creator. He's created all things. He's existed for eternity. He is God. And now he says, in him was life. And this one that is all of these things that we just looked at in these first three verses is life. And this life was the light of men. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. And then here's the thing that we have to hold on. There's just so many things I want to say that about in this passage today and in this series. There are so many things for us to hold on to. He is life. Life emanates from Jesus. All life that exists emanates from Jesus. He himself is life. In him was life. All of life is held together by him. And all of life exists because of him. And so he's the creator, but he sustains it because he himself is life. That's one of his characteristics, one of his attributes. There would be no life if Jesus didn't have life. And he himself had life. And the life that he had and the life that he lived was to be a light to men and women everywhere. So this is the kind of the picture we're supposed to have. In him was life, and this life, that the life that he actually had and then the life that he lived out, was supposed to be a light. And now we're switching metaphors from life to light. And it was to be a light to all people. Now the picture here is walking into a dark room, right? We've all probably done that before. I had one of my kids, I couldn't figure out why a little light was always on in their room. And, you know, as a dad trying to save money, right? I'm always turning that light off. And then one day I realized he didn't like walking into a dark room. And so maybe I could leave that little light on so my kid didn't have to walk into a dark room. Why don't we like walking into a dark room? We don't know what's in there. Even if it's a room that you've walked into many times, right? So we flip a light on. I'm past the Lego stage, which is great. But back on the Lego stage, right, you're walking around the house, stepping on Legos in the dark because you don't want to turn the light on. Or you're bumping into stuff. Here's the picture, right? There is a darkness. And you walk into a room that is pitch black, where you cannot see a thing. And you don't know how to navigate that room. What do you want to do? You want to flip on a light. You see, John is telling us that in this one, Jesus was life, and that life, not only the life that he spoke out and gave to us, but the life that he actually lived, was to be a light so that people could actually see better, and they could actually navigate the world differently, because now the light switch had been popped on. And then he says this in verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here's the thing, you guys. I hope you take, you guys know me, I'll probably say this four times in this message today. Like, you really want to take this one with you. The light is shining. In darkness, it says. So we should not be surprised by darkness. One of the things that I've been wrestling with and just thinking through in my own mind of sometimes what the scriptures say and then how I don't apply them to my life or don't think through the implications. He's telling us the light shines in the darkness. He's telling us that there is darkness. So why do I get so shocked when I encounter it? And why do I think it should be so different? He's telling us, I'm going to have you be a light in darkness. And I think it should all be light everywhere. But the beauty is what? The darkness has not overcome it. You know, when you get to be around a long time, and I'm getting to be that around a long time, I'd like to not think of it like that, but I've been around a long time. It could be really easy, and it does happen, and it can happen to you who've not been around as long, where you become pessimistic. You can become pessimistic because mass revival hasn't happened in my lifetime and the darkness still seems to prevail. You can get pessimistic because you think that Christ was supposed to come and there's supposed to be these massive revivals and the whole world would be a better place, and he hasn't done that yet, and there hasn't been this mass revival, it hasn't been all this change. Oh, there's a lot of good things that are happening. And if you're not careful, you come into this place of being pessimistic about it all, and you say the light shines in the darkness. And you're like, yeah, well, it doesn't seem like it's doing a whole lot. And we miss the second half of the verse. The darkness has not overcome it. You know the other side of being around for a while? If I'm not careful, I can become pessimistic because I haven't seen all the massive change I was hoping to see in a lifetime. But if I'm not careful, I'll miss and not rejoice over the massive amount of people that I have seen move from darkness into light. Do you get what I'm saying? That the darkness doesn't win. The darkness has not overcome it. In the years of life that God has given me, I've seen lots of people, not just through my ministry, but just in general, and you right here in front of me, lots of people that have moved from darkness to light. I got no room to be pessimistic. I shouldn't be sitting back going, man, I wish the world was like a little bit more light out there. I should be going, look at all of the people moving from darkness to light. And Jesus came to shine in a darkness. He knew that the darkness was there. And the darkness wasn't going to overcome him. And the good news this morning that I just want to challenge you with and encourage you with and call you to is we should be people of hope. We should be people that say, hey, there's a light, and the darkness can't turn out that light. The darkness can't flip the switch. The darkness can't blow out the candle. It's tried for 2,000 years, and it can't do it. And I think that's tremendous good news. I want to spend more time rejoicing about how the darkness has not overcome the light than being discouraged about what feels like sometimes the darkness overcoming the light. Darkness doesn't overcome the light. The light keeps shining and shining and shining. And you and I get to see and experience, and by the end of this message, I hope you grab onto that part too. We get to experience what the light does and how it changes us. John takes a quick detour here in verses 6 through 8. He says, there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He's now referring to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So John introduces us to the prophet John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist comes to bear witness to the light, to kind of be the forerunner, to get things prepared, to kind of make a highway that gets people ready for the coming of the Messiah. But his whole purpose is to point people to the light. And the Apostle John felt like it was necessary to point out that he himself, John the Baptist, was not the light. He came to point people to the light. Now, why this is important, you have to kind of remember this part of the biblical history. For 400 years, there's been a silence. It's been 400 years since the last prophet of God spoke to the people of Israel. That's a long time. That's 1624, okay, in our economy. That's the last of the prophets speaking on behalf of God. And now another prophet has come and is now speaking. 400 years of silence, and now here he is. And he's kind of a wild, crazy-looking guy living out in the wilderness, kind of as a recluse. And he had this role of a prophet, and he drew a lot of attention because of how he had lived and the words that he had was speaking. And while he clearly said he was not the long-awaited Messiah, he was reminding people to not get distracted by him, but hear his message. And his message, he was calling people to repentance to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. So he had an important role in setting the tone for the arrival of the Messiah. And John the Baptist, or John the Apostle, is trying to kind of tell people, okay, this guy, John the Baptist, he came.